verse 28. You'll find it in the Church Bibles on page 1088. 1088. So if you want to follow along, and it would be good to do that, there are Bibles at both corners of the church at the back there. This is a passage that brings us once again to the foot of the cross, where Jesus, Son of God, breathed his last. It's a moment of sorrow, but also of victory. In these verses, we witness the fulfillment of prophecy, the depth of Christ's sacrifice, and the hope that emerges from this darkest hour. So let's read through the passage to start with. So John 19, starting at verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it, with the spices, in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So for those of you who were here last week, this is going to be somewhat of a repeat. And I make no apologies for that, because sometimes when you see or hear something for the second time, you pick up things you missed the first time. It's like when you watch a TV, the repeat of a TV program, or when you watch a movie for the second time, you suddenly see something and you think, "Oh, I never saw that the first time round. I never noticed that." And so it might be this morning. But anyway, the message from today's passage bears repetition, because arguably it's the most important, or at least one of the most important events in the whole of the Bible story. It's the fulcrum about which the whole of the Bible story rotates. It's the watershed from captivity to salvation. And so, yeah, we're going to delve again into one of the most powerful moments in history, the moment Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, you could be thinking, finished? Like when you cross the finish line exhausted after running the 5K. I know Rob doesn't do that, but some of you do, I'm sure. And all you can think is, oh, thank goodness that's over. Or when you write the last word of your assignment, this miserable homework assignment, and you think, oh, I'm so pleased I've got that done. But this is way bigger than that, much bigger than that. When Jesus said, "It's finished," he wasn't saying he was done. He wasn't saying, well, that's that. He was saying the work of our salvation was completed. The work of saving us was done, was finished. That moment changed everything. But before we get into talking about it, let's set the scene. Imagine the worst day ever. Not just a bad hair day like all of us have from time to time. No, something much worse. Jesus had been betrayed. He'd been beaten. He'd been mocked. And now he's hanging on a cross. And yet, he is still intent on fulfilling Scripture. He is still intent on working the work of salvation for us. He's thinking of us. In John 19, chapter 28, he says, "I'm thirsty." Now, what does that mean? What's the significance of that? He wasn't just asking for a drink. He's making sure that he fulfills prophecy. We read about that prophecy in Psalm 69. No need to look it up because I'm going to tell you what the words are. The words are, "They gave me vinegar for my thirst." And what Jesus does when he says, "I'm thirsty," is not just a physical thing that he's saying. It's an actual fulfillment of prophecy. It's one of the proofs of why Jesus was there and what he's doing and the reality of it. But then he says the most important words in history. "It is finished." Not "I'm finished," not "oh, that was a bad idea," but "it is finished," meaning every sin, every mistake, every failure, every shortcoming has been paid for, been done for, been removed, been obliterated. His mission had been accomplished. Salvation had been won. Death had been vanquished. So here's a question for you. Are you living like it's finished? Or are you still carrying things that Jesus already took care of? The fear, the guilt, the doubt. Jesus nailed it to the cross. Let it go. The soldiers wanted to make sure that Jesus was dead, so they pierced his side, and out came blood and water. Now that sounds dramatic, and it was dramatic. But again, it's a fulfillment of Scripture. What does the blood mean? Blood was a symbol of cleansing for the Jews. It's how the price of sin was paid. It's the atonement for sin. And again, there's plenty of Scripture that talks about that. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we read, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So here is Jesus' blood shed for our forgiveness. And the water that represents a washing into new life. In John, earlier in John, we read Jesus saying himself, "Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them." That our salvation is like a living stream of cleansing water flowing from within us as we are forgiven. Jesus wasn't just physically dead. He was spiritually finishing the job. This wasn't some coincidence. It wasn't something planned by man. This was God's plan. And God, through Jesus, brought his plan to fruition. But here's another question. Do we actually live like new creations? Or are we still stuck in the past? Jesus died so that we could have a fresh start. Whatever mistakes you've made, whatever labels people give you, whatever labels the world has given you, Jesus says, that's finished. Let's move forward. There was a minister here at this church many years ago, some of you will know who I'm talking about, who always, I thought, gave a great illustration of what Jesus had done for us in that story of forgiveness. He said, Jesus, when he died and rose again, he took all of our sins, all of our wrong things, everything that was bad about us, and he put them all in a sack, and he threw them to the bottom of a deep, deep lake. And then he put up a sign that said, no fishing. You know who I mean. And that's what it's like. Everything has been taken away. We have the opportunity to live fresh, new life. But that's not the end of the story. Important though it is. Jesus was buried in a new tomb. What's the significance of that? Buried in a new tomb provided by this guy Joseph of Arimathea and assisted by Nicodemus. It was not just a practical necessity because it was the day of preparation and they needed to finish the business of what had to happen in a burial before the evening came, which, of course, the Jewish custom said the evening before the Sabbath, everything stops. No activity, nothing. So there was a physical necessity, but there was also a deeply spiritual meaning to this. It was the fulfillment of yet another prophecy, a symbol of purity and a testament to God's perfect plan. In Isaiah 53, we read another prophecy that the Messiah would be assigned a grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. This verse speaks directly to Jesus' burial. He'd been crucified amongst criminals, a grave with the wicked, but he was laid in a rich man's unused, empty tomb, buried with the rich. He was not buried in a mass grave, as other criminals would be who'd been crucified. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy, respected member of the Jewish council, and yet he secretly followed Jesus. But when the moment came, he boldly stepped forward to give Jesus a proper burial, as the king deserved, fulfilling God's prophetic word. Jesus was placed in a new tomb where no one else had ever been laid before. Crucial. No other body had been in that tomb, ensuring there was no confusion. There were no other bodies in that tomb. So when the resurrection happened, there was no confusion about which body was missing. It was the body of Jesus, absolutely 100%. In Jewish tradition, contact with the death caused ritual impurity. But Jesus' body was placed in a pure, untouched, unused tomb, emphasizing the holiness of his sacrifice. Jesus' resurrection would happen in a place never previously associated with decay, making it clear that his rising was a unique, holy, spiritual, supernatural event. The new tomb was not just an insignificant detail. It was a powerful declaration of prophecy fulfilled, purity preserved, and victorious resurrection. It reminds us that even in the darkest moments, we can have life and we can have hope. Jesus borrowed the tomb. He wouldn't need it for long. And what happened changed everything. When Jesus died, these two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, silent followers previously, stepped up boldly. Joseph asked for Jesus' body and Nicodemus brought these costly burial spices, about 75 pounds of them in old money. Their courage in death showed devotion to Jesus when all the other disciples had fled. Listen, Joseph and Nicodemus had been afraid to show their faith before. Perhaps you've felt like that as well. Like you believe in Jesus, but you're afraid of what others might think. But when they saw what Jesus did, they couldn't stay quiet anymore. So again, a question. Are you living boldly for Jesus? Or are you keeping your faith a secret? Just like Joseph and Nicodemus, it's time to step up. Whether that means standing up for what's right, declaring you're a follower of Christ, or simply living in such a way that shows Christian love. Don't keep Jesus buried. Show him to the world. So, a word that I've learned in my work recently is takeaway. Not Chinese takeaway. The takeaway from a webinar, the takeaway from a teaching session, and I'm going to give you a takeaway from a sermon. Three-part takeaway. What is it? Number one, accept the truth that Jesus paid it all on the cross through his death and resurrection. Stop carrying guilt for things that Jesus already took care of. Number two, live like you're free. Your past doesn't define you. Other people don't define you. The world doesn't define you. Jesus' sacrifice does. Three, step up in faith. No more hiding. Jesus gave everything for you. Be willing to live for him. Now, for those of you who have not yet been baptized, maybe a way that you'd like to show how you're stepping up would be to think about baptism. Maybe if you've been touched by something that God has said to you this morning in the message, maybe you want to think about that. And if so, you're blessed with amazing good fortune, because on July the 6th, we have a baptismal service. So there's an opportunity. If something in the message has spoken to you this morning and you're thinking about baptism, sign up on the web. Or, better still, speak to Astrid or Paul. I know they're not here this morning, but you can get a hold of them. Speak to them. Think about it and do it. So here's a final summary for you. Jesus said, "It is finished." But that was just the beginning. Just the beginning of our freedom, of our hope, of our purpose. The cross wasn't the end, but it was a turning point. And listen, following the darkness of that crucifixion day, the resurrection was coming. Like I said, Jesus only borrowed the tomb. The tomb couldn't hold him. And he's alive today. And that changes everything. So let's live like it. Let's make sure the world knows that because of Jesus, we are free. And fearlessly following him. Amen.